Let us turn to Luke chapter 14, and we consider verse 22, where Jesus said, and this is in the parable, the servant said, "Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room." These words, "and yet there is room." There are questions that press themselves upon our minds about religion. We sometimes ask ourselves, what is God like? We ask too, what is the kingdom of God like? We may go on to ask, what are the conditions that have to be fulfilled before we can ever enter into the abode of God, where there is unsurpassed joy and glory? These, and there are many other questions like them, sometimes press themselves upon our minds, and these are questions that clamor for answers. You remember how our Lord dealt with the question about God himself. He defined what God is and what God is like in the answer that he gave to the Samaritan woman. It was a very notable answer indeed. You see, that Samaritan woman worshipped God after the manner of her people, and she had worshipped God in that way for many years. But I don't suppose the poor woman had any clue as to what like the real God was. And then our Lord said to her, "You know," he said, "God is a spirit. You think of God being material, in some way material, in some form of material, being material. No," said Jesus, "he's not like that at all. God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." And these words of Jesus, you see, they express the reality of God. That God is. There's no question at all about it, said Jesus. God is. He is for real. And not only that, said Jesus to the woman, but God is essentially personal. And he is spiritual. And he is eternal. There was another place where Jesus spoke to the people about the fatherhood of God. He told the people of how God must be thought of in terms of fatherhood. And that as the creator of all things, this mighty God hath clothed the lilies of the field. And said Jesus, "There is not a bird that flies in the sky, but God knows it. There is not a tiny bird that falls to the ground, dead, but God knows all about it." And, said Jesus, "if God is interested in these tiny things, in these insignificant things, if God is interested in the flower that grows there in the field, and if he looks after it and clothes it, if God, as someone has said, attends the funeral of the sparrow that falls to the ground, if there is not a bird, but God knows all about it, and he knows all about its pains, if God is interested in these things," said Jesus, "is he not much more interested in human beings who have been made in his own image? Is he not much more interested in human beings with their problems regarding their bread and butter and where they're going to get this and where they're going to get that?" Now, of course, as you and I are very well aware, the main problem that we have, and we've spoken about it often, there is almost never a Sabbath passes but we lay our finger upon it. The main problem that we have is the problem of sin. and the terrible consequences of sin. And we might well ask, well, you've been saying that God is interested in the problems that face his creatures with regard to the everyday things of life. Is God interested in that problem? The problem of sin? Is God able to deal with the problem of sin, human sin? Is God able to deal with your problem of sin and whatever sins you may have committed? Yes, God has met the problem of sin in Christ, his Son. As the prophet Isaiah puts it, God has laid on him, on his Son, God has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And for that iniquity that was laid on him, our Lord, as the prophet goes on to say, was bruised for our iniquities. He was chastised for our peace. He was put to death in our place. So then, having met and satisfied God's righteous law for sin, having put away sin for his people, the Lord has opened up the way into the most holy place for them. And what is the gospel? The gospel is really the good news. That's what the word gospel means. It's the good news. It's the good news to men and women like ourselves. God's good news to us. That he has found a ransom for sin in the death of his only Son. And God says this gospel is to be proclaimed to every creature. And that the invitation of the gospel is to be extended to all who hear it. And so here in this parable of the Great Supper, Jesus shows the limitless range of God's mercy, in that God is willing to extend his mercy to all and sundry. Go out into the highways and into the byways. Compel them to come in. Tell them that my house is ready. Tell them that I have prepared my banquet. Tell them that nothing needs to be done. It's all ready for people to participate in. Now go out into the highways and into the byways and compel them to come in. That, you see, is the limitless range of God's mercy. And thank God, you and I, we are still living in this day of grace. When Jesus speaks to us today and he says to us, there is room. And today, as you listen to me preaching this gospel message, the Lord Jesus is speaking to you through me. And he is saying to you, there is room for you. There is room for you in the mercy of God. There is room for you in the service of God. There is room for you in the home of God. I want us to look at these three things. There is room for us in the mercy of God. You see, in this parable, Jesus tells us that the man who made the great supper, he bade many. It was an invitation. To many. In the first instance, it was an invitation to those who were the privileged. Say to them that were bidden. That's the first thing that they had to do, these messengers. Say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. Now we must bear in mind that when Jesus spoke this parable in the first instance, it was spoken to Jewish people. And Jesus was saying to these Jewish people, you are a very favored people. To you belongs the covenants and the promises and the prophets, and they have come to you and they have spoken to you. And last of all, God has sent me, his own son, to you, to speak to you, to invite you to come to him. And these Jewish people were highly favored. To them were given in the scriptures the exceeding great and precious promises of God. And you know, however unworthy they might have proved themselves to be as far as the grace and mercy of God was concerned, yet God still bore with them and exercised forbearance towards them. And whenever they backslid, and that was often enough, God yearned over these ancient people. God yearned over these Jewish people. Longed for them to return to him. Promised them that he would heal their backslidings and love them freely. And as the Apostle Paul puts it in his epistle to the Romans, to the Jews pertained the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. All these things belong to the Jewish people. And God still showed his love to these Jewish people. And God commissioned his servants to go to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. And the mercy of God is still available to the Jewish people if they will avail themselves of it. But the tragedy with the Jew today is this: his hardness, his impenetrable hardness. It's staggering to think of the Jews as they are today. And no matter how the Orthodox Jews may dress themselves in their black suits and their black hats and wear long beards, they are hard, and their hearts are impenetrably hard towards God and towards the mercy of God. Oh no, they will say to you, these Jewish Orthodox people that you see there on your television screen, we will work out our own salvation. We will do it in our way. And we don't need a Messiah like Jesus. And we don't need the salvation that is offered to us in the gospel. We will work at salvation our way and get to heaven by our own standards. That is the hardness of the Jew. And yet, God says to them, there's still room for you if you will come my way. But you see, they are like the thief. They are climbing up into the sheepfold some other way. And as Jesus said, they are thieves and robbers. There is only one way into the sheepfold, and that is through the door, and Christ is the door. But we might say that there is room too in the mercy of God for those whom we might describe here as the underprivileged. Go out into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. That is, the servants were now asked to go out and to invite to the banquet those who weren't really in the invitation at the beginning. And the reference surely must here be to the Gentiles. And Jesus was saying to these Jews, very well then, if you will not respond to the invitation of God, you privileged people, then the servants will go and he will go to the underprivileged people, to the halt, to the maimed, to the blind. These underprivileged people will be given the invitation to come. And so we are thankful to God that this invitation to come to the banquet, we are thankful to God that the call of the gospel comes to us in these far-flung islands, that the call of the gospel goes to the uttermost ends of the earth. And it doesn't matter what our position in life may be, whether we be prominent or whether we be insignificant. It doesn't matter whether we be rich or whether we be poor. It doesn't matter whether we are sound in body or broken in health. The invitation comes to us in the gospel to come to this banquet, to come to God, to come into the mercy of God and experience it. Oh, we may have sinned against God grievously. And in our own estimation of ourselves, if we are honest with ourselves, maybe this, that we are totally unworthy to come. Totally unworthy to find a place in the mercy of God. And yet let us remember this, that the mercy of God can and does surpass the limitations that we may choose to put upon it. So then, the invitation of the gospel comes to us as Gentile people. My friend, God is inviting you. You say, what? Me? Surely there's not an invitation for me there. I tell you this, that God is inviting you. I have the authority to tell you this. As a minister of the gospel, I have this authority to tell you that God is inviting you to come to Him, to experience His mercy, to experience His grace, to be numbered among His covenant people. Why will you not come? If you were to receive an invitation from the Queen to attend some famous banquet that she was having in Buckingham Palace or whatever other palace it might be, you would feel thrilled. What, me? How did she ever hear about me? Why should it be me? I've got to go there, I'm asked to go there, I'm invited to go there. Why? Oh, you'll be thrilled to bits and telling everyone, you know, I got an invitation from the palace. Or if you wouldn't be telling everyone, at least you would be hoping they would hear about it. And yet here is God and He is inviting you. And what is the Queen or any other royal person in comparison with Almighty God? But we go further and say that there is room in the mercy of God for the wastrels. Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. You see, the compassion and the generosity of this benefactor knows no bounds. Knows no bounds. The compassion of this benefactor, the generosity of this benefactor, it knows no bounds. You recall the parable of the prodigal son, where Jesus tells us how that boy went into the far country. What did he do in the far country? Well, he was up to no good. Wasted his substance in riotous living. Oh, the story of the prodigal son. It's repeated over and over and over again. It's the story of many a free church boy. It's the story of many a free church girl. Off they go into the far country. And the far country is as far away as you could possibly think. And what are they doing in the far country? Ah, they're wasting their substance in riotous living. Don't you dare interfere with them. Don't you put any restraints on them. Let them have their fling. That's what they want. And so there they are in the far country. But oh, it's pathetic. The day of reckoning comes. You don't stay young for long, do you? The fair face that you once had, it soon becomes haggard. The light step that used to take you along the road, it soon gets heavy. The eye that once sparkled so brightly, it soon becomes pretty dull. The proud frame that you had, which was so erect and upright, it soon becomes bent and stooped. You get out of shape. You only enjoy the bloom of youth for a little while. And there in the far country, there comes a day when nobody wants to know you. You might have been popular. You might have been the kingpin. But there comes a day when you are no longer the kingpin and you're thrown aside. And that's when you begin to be in want. And you begin to say to yourself, what have I done with my life? How stupid I've been. Well, as Jesus tells us, the prodigal was there in the far country and then he came to himself. I will arise. This is hopeless. I will arise and go to my father and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven in thy sight. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. I suppose the prodigal son had no right to expect that his father would be waiting for him. No right at all. He could only expect that that father would be waiting to chastise him. Or to belittle him. Or to throw him aside. But no, said Jesus, when the prodigal came back, the father was waiting and he welcomed him. His mighty arms were put about this wandering boy. And it's the same with any prodigal, be a free church prodigal or an Anglican prodigal or a Roman Catholic prodigal or whatever kind of prodigal he may be. God is there to welcome that man, that woman to himself when he returns. God is the same today as he was in the past. He is rich in mercy to all who call upon him. That's what it says in the Bible. God is rich in mercy to all who call upon him. And so if there is someone here this morning who longs for deliverance from sin, if there is someone here this morning who longs to be delivered from the consequences of sin and who cannot bear to think of death or what's beyond death, someone who is afraid of it, Then I tell you, here is God waiting to be gracious to you. Would you like to be numbered among God's people? Perhaps you might say, well, you know, that sort of blessed state of being among God's people, of having my name written in heaven, of knowing this, that when I die, I'll go to glory. Oh, that blessed state, you say, that eludes me. I'm so involved, you know, in this way of life that I'm in. I'm so godless. I'm so utterly materialistic. What you're saying is not for me, it's for someone else. I say this to you, the invitation to become one with God is addressed to you. And indeed, the invitation that is addressed to you is compelling, it's urgent. And God is pressing this invitation home upon you, and He is saying to you, there is room. There is room in my mercy. There is room in my grace for you, if you will respond. And we might say, why is it that God is so urgent about this? Precisely because we don't know when we may be called hence from this world. We never know the moment when we may be summoned into the presence of God. We never know. Who would have thought that a fortnight ago a train traveling from Aberdeen to Inverness would have gone off the rails and a young girl ushered into eternity? It can be as quick as that. And that is why the invitation is compelling. That is why it is urgent. That is why God is saying, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Right, you get an invitation to attend a certain function and you put it aside on the desk or in the drawer or somewhere else. You say, ah, well, I'll answer that later on. All right, you're going to answer it later on. But the days pass by, you don't bother. The weeks pass by, you don't bother. Then one day you're dusting around and suddenly you see this invitation. Oh, you say, I forgot to answer it. I forgot all about that it was there. And you look at the date, it's too late, it's past. You had good intentions that you would answer the invitation and that you would accept it. But in your carelessness, you let it go. And then when you turned to answer it, it was too late. What do you think the person would feel who sent you the invitation? That person might feel insulted. What? Never even had the courtesy to acknowledge my invitation. Never even had the courtesy to say, well, I'm thinking about it and maybe I'll answer it. But this is to add insult to insult, refusing even to acknowledge it. And isn't that so true with regard to God? And we refuse to answer His invitation, either by saying yes or by saying no. And there is room in the service of God. But we'll go on to that in another week, perhaps. Time has passed. Let me just say in closing, Mary Magdalene, she was a poor, wretched woman. Mary Magdalene was being destroyed by sin and by the demons. But she experienced the richness of God's mercy. The same with the Samaritan woman who came to Jesus on that memorable day to draw water from the well at Sychar. Oh, she had tried to resolve her problem by going through marriage on several occasions, hoping that marriage would bring happiness, hoping that it would bring to her security. Until Jesus said to her, "You know, you're a poor woman. You'll never get happiness there. You must take me into your life. You must give me the place that belongs to me in your life, in your heart, in your affections." Saul of Tarsus, he tried to squeeze God out of his life, not intentionally, but he was really doing it. But oh, he experienced the mercy of God on Damascus Road. And so too the Philippian jailer. And countless numbers down through the years. And there are people, and thank God for them, they are here in this congregation today, sitting there in the gallery, sitting down there in the area below me. I could ask them to come up here and tell you about their experience of the grace of God, and they would do it. And they would say, "You know, we were fast on the road to hell, when suddenly we heard the invitation to come to God. And we discovered that when we did come to God, he was gracious and merciful, and he dealt with us in kindness and in love." And they would say, "You know, we've been changed by God's grace, and we would never go back to what we were before. Never. We would never exchange places. What we've got is superior, infinitely superior to what we ever had in our unconverted state. Do you believe me?" You know, I'm telling you the truth. I really am. I'm telling you that if you come to God, if you find room in his mercy, you will experience something that you never experienced before. And it's an experience you would never exchange. Yet, there is room for you. But we'll look next week, perhaps, at the room that there is in the service of God for us. Let us pray. We give thee thanks, O God, for thy marvelous loving kindness to the children of men. O Lord, thou hast not passed us by. Thou mightest well have passed us by because of our sinfulness, but we thank thee that in mercy thou art approaching us and saying to each one of us here today, "There is room in my mercy for you." Thou art saying to us, "There is room in my banqueting house." Thou art saying, "There is room in my work for you." May we, O Lord, respond to the invitation addressed to us in the gospel and find peace in Christ our Savior and Lord. In his name we ask it. Amen.